But turning your Bibles there to Psalm 23. Today I'll be bringing the closing message in this series, The Shepherd's Path to Abundant Living. And we'll look at the last two verses of Psalm 23. Aren't you glad the Lord is our God? And praise the Lord this morning that He's in control. Psalm 23, today we're looking at the last two verses of this particular chapter and the series entitled The Shepherd's Path to Abundant Living. I'm so encouraged that you have been encouraged by this series of messages. And I praise God for the power of His Word and that this series will long remain in your heart a very familiar psalm, but so much truth in this particular psalm. Have you ever been invited over to someone's house for a meal and been treated like royalty? Recently, my wife and I, with some other friends, were invited over to some friend's house, and I tell you, they put on the dog. Well, not literally a dog, but the meal was tremendous. But what was also tremendous was the fellowship during the meal and after the meal. And whenever we go to their house, we are just treated like royalty. If you leave hungry, it's your own fault. And so I'm sure probably somewhere in your lifetime, you have had that kind of experience. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, the Lord, our shepherd, has abundant provisions as well that we can enjoy, and He leads us down paths to abundant living. We have learned in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord is our shepherd and He provides all of our needs. We learned in verses 3 and 4 that He is our guide who leads us down paths to abundant living. Then this morning we learn in verse number 5 and verse number 6 that He is our host that prepares a feast for us. And this morning I want you to consider with me the abundant provisions from the Lord our shepherd. Would you notice with me first of all in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." The good shepherd provides for us abundant protection. You see, just as a shepherd leads his sheep out from the fold, out into the pasture, if you would, down into the valleys and so forth, he is aware of many things, but one of those is that he knows that there are enemies of the sheep. Jesus taught as much in John chapter 10 when he talked about the fact that he is the good shepherd. He said that there are three enemies of the sheep. There is the wolf, there is the thief, and there is the hireling. Well, as the shepherd leads his sheep out to the pasture, he's also aware that they can get into some briars and so forth, and there are many enemies or complications that the sheep would face. In church, we, as God's people, have three common enemies. They are found in the Word of God for us, but they are known as the world, the flesh, and the devil. I care not how long you have been saved, every one of us has those three enemies that we face. Review: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The world system is no friend of grace, it is antichrist. And then the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now you may say to yourself, "Well, you know, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. I really don't have any enemies in my life." Well, if you make such a statement, let me ask you then this question. Are you living a godly life? Say, why would you ask me that? I just told you I'm a good person, and now you're asking me if I'm living a godly life. Well, here's the reason I ask you that. It's because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall," not might, but "shall suffer persecution." So when you and I are living a godly life, we are going to encounter enemies. Did Jesus have his enemies? Yes, he did. Yes, he was born of a virgin. His birth was miraculous. His life that he lived, if you would, was just an astonishing kind of life that he lived. And then as he hung there on the cross, I mean from his birth to his death and his resurrection, everything about it was just amazing. But Jesus, while on earth, had his enemies. And here is what he said in Luke's gospel. He says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So understand, church, this morning, that when we stand for truth, it will generate enemies. It will. If you are standing for truth, you are standing for right, you are standing for that which is just and holy and true, you are going to generate some enemies. Now, by that, I do not mean that you are living a godly life so that you can have enemies and you are just looking for the fight, so to speak. But I'm telling you, when you live a godly life, it does, on its own, generate enemies. Look with me, if you would, to John chapter 3 for a moment. Keep your place there in Psalms. And notice in John chapter 3 and what Jesus taught us here in this passage. In John chapter 3, and come with me, if you would, to verse number 19 through verse number 21. John chapter 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Underscore that word hateth. Remember what Jesus taught us. He said, "If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. The servant is not greater than his Lord." So he says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." This is why, for most of us, we had trouble coming to Jesus as our Savior, because the light, the glorious light of the gospel, was exposing us for who we really were: lost, undone, on the way to hell. Now look at verse number 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." So with this in mind, standing for truth will generate some enemies. And this is why we are living in a time today, as you know, that we have this little phraseology called politically correct. We're in a mindset of political correctness. And, well, you can't say that. You can't do that. You're going to offend someone, and so forth. But church, understand, when we, again, not that we're going about looking for enemies, but when we stand for truth, there are going to be people who are not going to like what we stand for. And it's not, again, because we're trying to be rabble-rousers, but we are standing for truth, and truth stands in contradiction to the way that they live. You understand this? And so when you stand for truth, it will generate some enemies. Again, not that we're going about looking for it, but it will generate some. And I say all that, and I don't want to keep dwelling on this, but he says here that even David had his enemies. I think about King Saul. I think about other enemies that he had. But here he says, here's one thing I do know, that even though I have enemies, I have the protection of the shepherd. Because he says here in this context, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So the shepherd prepares this table. He prepares a feast in the midst of the fight. And I want you to consider the table that is prepared for us. For instance, there is a life that can never be forfeited, a relationship that can never be divided, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, resources that can never be diminished, a resurrection that can never be hindered, a possession that can never be measured, a portion that can never be denied, a peace that can never be destroyed, and a power that can never be exhausted. That and so much more is prepared at the table in the presence of our enemies. So David, if you would, as he has these enemies before him, he is able to say, "My shepherd prepares a table before me, for me in the presence of mine enemies. And so he was able to experience the abundant protection of the shepherd. I love the verse that says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open under their cry. We have the protection of the Lord in our life more than I think any of us really realize. I think about how it says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Praise God this morning for the abundant protection of the shepherd. Secondly, we note the abundant provision from the Lord. Look at this now, again, verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. He provides renewal. Think about, particularly in Bible times, their travel was not like our travel today, and we understand this. Many of them would travel on foot, and they would travel many times a long journey. And when they finally would get where they were, obviously they were tired and thirsty, and some of them hungry and so forth. But it was a very common practice in Bible times for a host to anoint the head of their guest as they entered the home for renewal purposes and for, if you would, fragrance purposes. That perfume, if you would permeate the home. And here in this context, he says, the good shepherd anoints my head with oil. You remember last week I talked to you how that the shepherd would have his staff and he would examine those sheep. And so a shepherd, when he is returning his sheep back to the fold, before they would enter into the fold, he would take that staff and he would examine them, one, to see if they had any wounds. And he would have this oil that he would, if you would, rub into those wounds of that sheep to care for that sheep. He was in the process of, if you would, renewing them, helping them along. But then he says in the same context here, he says, my cup runneth over. I love the verse in the Psalms that says that he daily loadeth us with benefits. We are loaded, church. We're loaded. Say, have you seen my bank account? I'm not loaded. Yes, you are. You are loaded spiritually. You have more than you even realize that we have in Jesus Christ. Read the book of Joshua. Read the book of Ephesians. He daily loads us with benefits. My cup, if you would, it just runs over. I took my wife out to eat yesterday afternoon. I told her I wanted to go to a certain restaurant, so we went there. And I love when I get such waitresses like this. I have had some that weren't like this. But I love those that just keep my glass full. You know what I mean? I don't have to beg, so to speak, for another glass of water or for another bottle of Coke. I can just, they're just keeping me supplied. My cup is, so to speak, running over. Likewise, here the psalmist says, I am able to experience not only renewal, but I'm able to experience refreshment because my cup is running over. Is your cup running over today? Is your cup running over? Praise God this morning if it is. Because what he's doing, he's giving you renewal, he's giving you refreshment, and then he's giving you reinforcements. Look at this where he says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Like one preacher of yesteryear used to say this, that mercy here in this passage, goodness and mercy shall follow me. He said, these are the hounds of heaven. They are following me. They are like a dog on pursuit. They are following hard after me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Charles Spurgeon said, goodness supplies our needs and mercy blots out our sins. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The good shepherd gives us abundant protection. The good shepherd gives us abundant provision. But I love how this psalm ends. The good shepherd gives us an abundant future. Look at this. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice here the certainty of heaven for the child of God. Here he says, he does not write, I might dwell. He does not write, I hope to dwell. He writes this, I will dwell. Now listen, I'm not being proud when I say this, but I know I'm going to heaven. I don't hope so. I don't think so. I know so. Why? Because this precious word is God's word. It is true from first word to last word, and God never breaks a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not a nice thought. That is a promise I stand on. David stood on this. He says, this Lord is my shepherd and I will dwell. He had a certainty. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul's testimony was this, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yes, David had certainty. He says, I will dwell. Now, why was this so important? Because David, if you study this out in 1 and 2 Samuel, he was known as a man of war. Yes, he was a king, but he was a man of war. He was not allowed to build the temple. God said, that's off limits to you. Now, he did help. He did get in the process of preparing his son, Solomon, and so forth. But he was not allowed because he was a man of war. David said, you know what? That's all right. Because I'm going to a place whose builder and maker is God. And I will dwell there forever. No uncertainty in the tone of David. He says, I will dwell there. There was a great certainty. There was a young boy who was working in a pet shop making deliveries. He was called upon to deliver a rabbit to a certain home. The owner of the store wrote the address of the person who had purchased the rabbit and put it in the pocket of the boy. The boy got on his bike and rode to make the delivery. He hit a bump, the box fell off, and the rabbit ran away. The boy just began to laugh hysterically. The man who saw the incident asked, well, the rabbit is running away. Why are you laughing about it? The boy said, look at that crazy rabbit. Where does he think he is going? He doesn't know where he's going. I have the address in my pocket. You know what? There's a lot of people today in our world, in Spain, in India, in the United States of America, who do not know where they are headed. Sadly, some of them don't even believe you can know. You just got to wait till you die. If you wait till you die to find out, you've waited too late. Behold, the Lord stands at our heart's door and he knocks. You can know. You say, how can I know? The Bible says, listen very clearly, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Did you catch the question? How can we know the way? Now listen to the very clear answer of the Lord, and you can share this with anyone. Jesus said this, I am the way. Underscore the word the. He didn't say I am a way. He said I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Say, well, preacher, we hear you say that quite often throughout the years. I know. But understand, in our culture of pluralism today, Jesus is just one of many other gods in people's life. We're not asking people just to add another god to their life. We are asking people to turn from their sin and trust in the only one that can forgive them of all of their sin. Right? We're not asking them to add someone to their life. We're asking them to trust in Jesus alone, who is the only way to heaven. Again, he's not a way. He is the only way. I talked to one of our missionaries that's serving in South Dakota, and he was giving me a little bit of education about the Lakota Indians and how that if you talk to them simply something like this, you know, here's what Jesus did for you, just pray and ask Jesus to save you. He said, preacher, I can get a lot of them to pray the prayer, but here is the problem. A lot of them just look at that as Jesus is just one of many other gods in their life. He says, we have to be more clear than that in our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not asking them to have Jesus just be one other God in their life. He is the one and true and living Lord. And here we find that we can have the certainty of heaven. Now I want you to follow this. Look at the very last word of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What is a church? Forever. That is the security of heaven. Amen? I mean, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord forever. I cannot fathom that with my finite mind, but I believe God with all of my heart. I believe His promises with all of my heart. And I will dwell in His presence forever and ever and ever and ever. So will you. You know Christ is your Savior. You will dwell with Him forever. As the songwriter wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. David was so confident in this that he wrote another psalm. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One phrase, and I, for myself personally, I often refer to that whole psalm. There's so much in it for my own personal life. But one phrase really stood out to me this week in that particular verse. What would heaven be like for David? I think he gave us a little insight. To behold the beauty of the Lord. I know in our humanness, we all say things like this, well, praise God, one day I'll see my loved ones again. And we will. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. I have loved ones I'm looking forward to seeing. But I tell you, they are not the object of my worship now, nor will they be the object of my worship for all of eternity. Jesus is worthy of our worship. And David said, I desire this. To behold, to look upon the beauty of the Lord. One day, church, we, His bride, are going to see Him face to face. And we're going to tell the story. Not to inform Him, because He already knows. Saved by grace. And take those crowns, Lord willing, that we may receive and kneel before Him and cast them back at His feet, because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Praise God, church, one day we're going to see Jesus. I thank God that my mother's doing better. But there's a song that stands out in my mind when I think about my mother and others in our church family who have loved ones in this same condition, who have Alzheimer's. It's a difficult disease, to say the least. When I was down there a couple weeks ago, we're not sure if Mom was going to make it or not. She was really kind of in and out of it. But she always seemed to perk up when we talked about, or when we, more importantly, sang songs. As a family, we're gathered around her bed and we just began to sing songs about the Lord. Songs that I know Mom would join right in with us and sing. But one of the things I've begun to realize about my mom, and it was just, by the way, confirmed according to doctors, not that I'm doubting them, but that she now officially has Alzheimer's. But we've been seeing this coming, quite frankly. It's been sad. I know I would call her on the phone and we'd be talking, and within 5 minutes she asked me the same question at least 3 times in 5 minutes. I just answered it. But I didn't say anything negative. I just answered it again. But you know, my mom, when I talk with her, she'll say something like this, not the exact words, but she says, "Son, how's the church doing? Son, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the church. You know, I can't help but believe that everything else might leave my mom's memory, but she still remembers Jesus' name." You see, the sweetest name on earth is the name of Jesus. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a great psalm this is. Now follow me carefully as I close. The Lord is our shepherd who leads us down paths to abundant living. 3 questions for you to answer. 1, is he your shepherd? If he is, say amen. If he's not today, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't you realize that he suffered and died in your place? That he is the only one that can forgive you of your sin. And he is the only one. And he is the only way to heaven. Today, believe on Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Secondly, since he is your shepherd, are you following his lead? Remember, we learned earlier in this passage, he leadeth me. We all have a struggle. We want to lead. We got to get out of the way. Let the Lord, if you would, be the driver and let him lead us. But just like sheep, we have a tendency to be stubborn. Just like before we were saved, we want to go our own way. I don't know about you, but I still wrestle with that now that I am saved. But I got to continually yield to the leading of the Lord. Are you following his lead this morning? If not, today say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to stop trying it my way. I'm going to yield to you." And then thirdly, are you living the abundant Christian life? Or have you settled for living? Say, "Preacher, this is the best it's going to get." Don't settle for that. Don't settle where you're at. Listen to your preacher for a moment. Ask God to create within you what I call a holy discontent. I think Paul had it. When he said, "I forget those things that are behind and I keep pressing." He was, if you would, never satisfied where he was. He says, "I've got room to grow. I've got room to advance. I'm not going to allow myself to just settle where I'm at. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And may that be true in your life. Let the shepherd lead you to those paths of abundant living. Father, now I thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for how it comforts, strengthens, convicts. For those who know not the Savior today, may they understand very clearly that you have provided a way for them. And may they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ today as their personal Lord and Savior. How I praise you for the many here that said amen. They know that Jesus is their Savior. By grace you have changed their life. But for those that are not certain, may they today, before they leave, be able to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior.